the tape today, what I'm going to read you, comes out of a book by John Phillips. John Phillips is home with the Lord for about a year and a half now. John Phillips is a very prolific student of the Word of God. I have him on the Psalms that I use at evening time, and they're just fabulous, his exposition of the Psalms. But I study this a lot. But I ran across something this morning. Now, this book was published in 1974. I want you to listen to what he says about what's going on. He said, at first, Satan's Messiah, now that's the Antichrist, will not be known as the Beast. That's his name in the last 3.5 year period. He will appear as a wonderful person who knows how to act decisively when need be, who seemingly has the answer to the world's enormous problems. He will fascinate and awe the masses of mankind. He will surface in troubled times and will seem a veritable Messiah, able to deal dramatically and effectively with the world's political, economic, cultural, and technological ills. He will steal the storm on the crest of which he will ride to power. The shaken nations of Europe will be glad that an authoritative person is at last in firm control of affairs. He will act swiftly in the Middle East by making a pact with Israel under the terms of which he will unconditionally guarantee the security of Israel and Jerusalem. He will overawe the Arabs, warn off Russia and China, give the nations a much-needed breathing spell from the disasters which have overtaken them since the rapture of the church. Men will be thankful for this man of genius and will exalt him in their minds and hearts. These times may be much nearer than we think. Remember, he wrote this 39 years ago. All right? He says, these times may be nearer than we think. Now listen to what he says and let your mind focus on today's events. Forces are already at work in society which precedes the overthrow of the existing order of things. Forces of subversion are hard at work in every country of the world. Every known vice and all forms of social and family indiscipline are normal and stabilizing is under attack. Agents of subversion leave no stone unturned as they pursue their goals. Sabotage, guerrilla warfare, street violence, anarchy, insurrection are common. Lawlessness is an accepted part of modern society and is being subtly incalculated into minds of the young. The rebel rousers, the demonstrators, the subverters of modern society have little concern about what will replace the establishment which they succeed in pulling down. But Satan knows these disruptive forces are tools ready-made for his purpose, being forged in the fires of today for the crisis of tomorrow. Does that sound like a world that you're living in today? When I read that this morning, I had to reread it again. And I checked the book. I was thinking it was published in 1980. And I looked at the date and I thought, my goodness, 39 years. And those things are happening now even more so than when John Phillips wrote that. We're at chapter 7 for just a few verses of Revelation. We're going to finish that up and go right into chapter 8. We left off last week at verse number 13 in the book of Revelation chapter 7. We had talked about this remnant that was sealed by God. These are young men. They are called the 144,000 virtuous men. They have never known a woman, the Bible says later. I think we picked this up in chapter 18 as it really will be described. Remember now, we're teaching chronologically chapter to chapter, but what we're teaching is not chronological. So we go from one place to another. Sometimes we're in heaven, sometimes we're on earth, sometimes in these parenthetical chapters, like chapter 7, we're looking in either to the future or we're looking into the present. And so we have to distinguish that as we go along. Now he says in verse 13, he's been talking about all these people that were mentioned in the book of Revelation, and that they have come and they are voicing their prayers to God. How long, O Lord? And these we find out are future. This will happen over in the latter part of the book of Revelation, close to the end of the tribulation period. And this will be the saints, all of those people that were born again, that were saved during the tribulation period. Remember, these 144,000 Jewish young men will go all over the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They will preach salvation by grace, just like you and I are saved. The person and work of the Holy Spirit will be very evident. No man cometh unto the Lord for salvation unless the Spirit of God draws that person. We never come to a place in our life when we wake up one morning and just on our own accord we say, oh, this would be a good day to be saved. If you did come to that decision, it was because you had a wooing of the Holy Spirit in either someone presenting the gospel to you or something happened in your life that you knew that you needed to be saved. And so the Holy Spirit is still drawing people to him. God is wise and more wiser than the devil, naturally. And Satan is getting his cohorts all together. And now he is going to go into all these nations, God is, that have never heard the gospel. These are Gentiles. And these 144,000 Jewish, 12,000 of every tribe of Israel, they're going to go out, as you know, and preach the word of God. They're sealed in their forehead by God. We don't know what kind of seal that is. God does. And so they're sealed. There's something unique about them, and we'll probably be repeating what we'll learn over at the closer end of the tribulation. But these young men cannot be harmed to destroy them or to stop them by the works of Satan. They are protected by God. They are sealed by him. And God sends them out. And of course, millions upon millions will be saved. And as we said last week, there will be more souls saved during the 7-year tribulation period than has been saved since the day of Pentecost, over 2,000 years ago. Think about that. So we have not reached the millions by any means. And so everywhere we turn, we see people that are not saved. And my thought and my prayer is the study of this book is that we come to an awareness that we don't have much time, and people that we meet every day, we don't know if they're saved or lost. We are going to have to stand before Jesus. Remember, we dealt with that some time ago, and we will have to look him straight in the face, and those piercing eyes will see past our eyes and into our heart and see the intents of our life, and we will give an account. And so that's why I want to press on to you. It's important that you and I make ourselves aware of people around us who are not saved. And so he says here in verse 4:13, then he says, and one of the elders, let me back up. And all the angels in verse number 11 stood round about the throne and about the elders and four creatures and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, John had said, you know, who are these people? Or they asked John, who are they? John said, I don't know. Now, if they'd have been saved in John's day, he would have known them. But they were saved in the tribulation period, so therefore John is unfamiliar with them. And And so John says, I don't know. And in verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. Now that does not pertain to you and me. These people went through real trial and heartache and death and tribulation. Some of them starved to death. Well, he said there'll be no more hunger, neither thirst. Many of them died of thirst. They had no water. And neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Remember, God brought that strong judgment of the sun burning down on the earth and excruciating heat that no man could get away from. We'll read about that later on. And they were killed probably during that heat. But he's assuring them that none of these things will be on them anymore. And for the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We talk about no tears in heaven. And I believe that there will come a time when we enter into God's kingdom rest for eternity, when God purges this world and makes it an eternal place for you and I to dwell. There'll be no tears there. But I really wonder sometimes when Christians stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat and give an account of our lives, if there won't be a lot of tears shed for the wasted times and the wasted talents and gifts that God gave to us. And Jesus will look upon us, and we will look upon his face, and I believe the tears will spill over our eyelids because of what we have done to fail our ever-loving, precious Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, in chapter number 8 then, we'll take up at verse number 1. This is a most unusual verse. It was not unusual. It was unusual for man, but it wasn't unusual for God to roll back the time and set the time in backward motion for one of his servants. It's not unthought of for God to blot out the sun. God can do those things. And it's not unusual that God would proclaim silence in heaven. Look at verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, six seals have been unleashed. There's seven seals, and this is the seventh. Every set of judgments, the seventh one will open the next set. And so here, the seventh seal in chapter 8 will open the second set of judgments. This brings us now to probably the middle of the first 3.5 years. Not very long now until we begin the second one half of the tribulation, which is referred to as the Great Tribulation period. Even so by Jesus in Matthew 24. He says, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Now think about this. 30 minutes doesn't seem like a long time. Have you ever sat in a room and looked at a person and they did not say a word to you, and it feels like an eternity? I've had that happen to me many times being a pastor. Some fella comes in and they've got a problem, and they sit down and you say hello to them, and they sit there looking at you like you're going to read their mind. Right, Pastor? And you just sit there for an eternity. I used to try to get them to talk, and then I learned something from an old preacher. He said, just sit there and act as dumb as they are. And pretty soon they'll finally tell you what they want to say. That's not a very pleasant place to be in. They're in heaven. All the noise of joy and rejoicing has been resounding all over heaven. All the prayers have been heard from those saints of yesteryear. All the throne and the business around the throne of God is just majestic. Everything is filled with excitement and joy and overcoming because we're in the presence of the King of Glory, Jesus Christ, and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're there. And all of a sudden, the angel opens the seventh seal. And when the seventh seal is open, silence. All of heaven is silence. One commentator says that he believes there was entire silence on the earth itself because God is in control of everything. Why did this silence of the breaking of the seal, the seventh seal, and the beginning of the next set of judgments, why the silence? Well, the silence introduces the next set of judgments, and they are significant because of the silence that comes in heaven, because of the tremendous impact of the judgment now God is going to have on this world and on mankind. It's going to affect the beast of the field. It's going to affect all the inhabitants of the seas. It's going to infect and influence the heavens, the universe, man, everything. These judgments are going to have some significant evidence on them, and all of heaven is silence. No wonder they're silent. When you could know what is going to take place, they're so terrible that the angels stand there breathless in wonder at all of these things that are going to come up on this earth. There is a total of seven angels. Look at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Here we have seven angels that are always around the throne of God, and they are given seven trumpets. I remember something that relates to that in the Old Testament. God said to Joshua, I'm going to give you the city of Jericho. Do you remember that? Shake your head, yes. And so on the day God said, they'd been marching around, and God said, this time I want you to march around seven times, and then I want to see you take your trumpet, and I want you to blast with a shout. And that's exactly what happened. And the walls, they did not come tumbling down. That's a misnomer. God opened the ground and the wall sunk down into the ground and exposed the whole city. Now that was God's judgment. Now God's judgment is coming in an even greater way. These angels are, as we said, before the throne of God. We know who one of them is. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 19, this angel, he appeared to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, remember? And when he appeared to the father of John the Baptist, he said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. So we know that Gabriel is one of these mighty angels. There's some of the others that we might dare to name, but we would probably be wrong. So they are there. These angels will blast forth the judgment of God. Look at verses 3 to 5. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it entered into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. God has just sent to earth a warning and a formula of the coming judgments that's coming to earth. He has listened again to the prayers of all those saints, all the saints now in a former era gone by, those that were martyred for the cause of Christ, those whose lives and bodies were mangled, those that were treated as dung because they had Jesus as their Savior. He's now listening. And if we hear, we could maybe hear the echo of God saying, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And here's what happens. Now we've had worship in heaven. For over 2,000 years, the saints of God have been saying, "O God, avenge thyself. Stand up and avenge thyself." And so God hears. This action in heaven causes a response on earth. We have thunder, we have rumblings, we have flashes of lightnings, we have an earthquake. All of this signifies that the human race is about to feel the hot blast of God's wrath. Now it's coming. Are these, and this is a pertinent question and an honest question, you may be asking, are these trumpet judgments real? Are they literal? Well, I study with many, many men of God who God has given the gift of interpretation of the Word of God. Some of them believe that what we're going to be studying is not literal, but they are symbolic. I read them along and I keep trying to see the symbols. I can see them, but not as evidenced as a literal interpretation of the Word of God. I believe that God is not dealing in symbols now. God is dealing in reality. He wants man to know what he is about to do. So he sends the warning. He sends the fair word. Be ready. Things are going to get worse. And the thing, if you read forward, you would see that as we progress in this book of Revelation, the judgment will become worse and worse and more horrendous as we go along. God is not playing games. The world today takes God lightly. They use his name as a byword. They mock at him. They write rock songs about him and make fun of him. And every time I hear the mention of one of them, I say to myself, you won't laugh when you stand with God at the great white throne judgment and he condemns you to the lake of fire for eternity. You see, God is real. And we must realize, of course, as being children of God, we know God. God dwells in us by the person of the Holy Spirit. And so God says, listen, Christians, teach this today. I'm not playing around with the future. This is going to be really happening on earth. And so these trumpets that these angels are going to be sounding, they are about the plagues. And if you'll notice as we go through, and you might want to check up on them in Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 11, these five of these plagues came right out of Egypt when the children of Israel were there before they came out in freedom. So God is duplicating what he has done in the past. It was literal then, and I believe that's consequences to tell us that it is literal now. Now look at this. Verse number 7. He says, the first trumpet, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. That's just the first trumpet. Can you imagine what's happening at this time? In other words, God is saying, I am giving you fire warning. and something is going to happen, and you'd better pay attention to what I'm saying. Now, over in the book of Joel, God gives a warning. As you remember, the locusts were plaguing Israel, and God said to Joel, sound the warning. Tell the people, my people, that judgment is coming. But because judgment is coming, I will say to you, I will bring the judgment, but I will give you relief. And this is the day of the Lord coming upon you. Now, if that's true, then God says, Joel prophesied that, and this is going to come to pass. The first trumpet then says this, that there comes from heaven hail. Can you imagine? This isn't just a hailstorm in one little region. This is worldwide. And it is hail. Some say it is up to 2 to 3 pounds in weight. Can you imagine the devastation that this hail brings? This is not your normal hailstorm. This is not your normal event happening on earth. This is God speaking and doing. This is Jesus Christ saying, I have come to bring judgment on this world. The first time I came, I brought salvation. Now I'm coming and I'm bringing judgment on mankind and on this world. You have polluted my world. You have abused it. Notice what he does. He takes that great amount, 1/3 of all the trees will be burned up. I was reading an article this morning, and it said because of all the forests that have been cut down in all of years past, and even now, we have reduced our amount of oxygen that those trees give off for you and I to live healthy. We have reduced it down now to 64%. That means that 36% of our needed oxygen that comes from trees, we no longer have. And some of that oxygen comes from plants and from grass, if you please. Did you know that I just nearly decided to become a tree hugger? If it means I can live better, no wonder these people out hugging trees and saying, don't cut this tree down. Well, we don't worship the forest, but we do know it is pertinent to our good health. But God says, I am going to burn up 1/3 of all the trees in the world. Oh, do you mean it's just going to be in Afghanistan or maybe over in China? No, it's going to be worldwide. Every country, every region is going to suffer a certain amount of their trees being burned up. And if we took notice, we would realize that it amounts to 1/3 of the trees of the world. Do you imagine how many trees that is? Think about that. God's not playing around. Look at the next thing. He said there's going to be fire mingled with blood. What do you think about that? I believe that that is literal because I believe a vast meteorite could fall from heaven and could cause a great amount of slaying of cattle and men, or it could be the hail itself. God is not going to rain blood down, but there's going to be blood all over the earth. He said all of this will be fire mingled with blood. So a meteorite could be possible that it would fall into an area that maybe several meteorites that will fall in an area that will cause many, many people and beasts of the world to be killed, and all the blood is everywhere. Now look at the next thing. He said, then the third part of trees were burned up, and he said, all green grass, it doesn't say some, all green grass was burned up. I'd like to go over to my neighbor some Sunday morning when he's mowing his beautiful lawn of San Augustine grass, and he's admiring it so beautifully, and I'm on my way to church. This Pharisee is so much better than he is. He's mowing his grass, and I would like to him, if he never gets saved, I would like to see the expression on his face when he goes out one Sunday morning to mow his grass, and it is all burned down down to bare ground. You can't bring it back. You think about that. There are people right here in Gun Barrel City and parts around that literally worship their yards. You say, oh, now how do you know that? Because when I drive out of my area on Sunday morning to come to church, they are out worshiping their yard. They're watering, they're weeding, they're mowing, they're raking, and they're admiring. You say, you think they're worshiping their yard? Well, man was made to worship something, and they're not coming over to the church to worship the true and living God. So I just have to surmise that they're worshiping the yard, right? Shake your head, yes, in agreement. That's good, all right? So they're going to be there. Now let's look at the next trumpet, verses 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Usually when God is speaking of a sea, he has in mind that great Mediterranean Sea around the place of Israel, around the Middle East. And so he's probably speaking of the Mediterranean Sea right now. Babylon is in that region, so we know that Babylon will be rebuilt. It will be the center of commerce and economics. That will be the Antichrist's headquarters, by the way. And as you know, that will be located over in what is Iraq today. Did you know that Saddam Hussein was rebuilding the old city of Babylon? And I understand there's a group that is continually rebuilding that city even today. When the bombings were set forth over in Iraq, President Bush said, if you can, by all means, do not destroy any old artifacts, any old places. We would like to keep that heritage as clear as possible, but sometimes they didn't have any choice. Babylon was not bombed. Babylon was not bothered. And so that continues on to fulfill God's information he gives us that Babylon will be rebuilt. It will become the economic and commercial center of the entire world led by Antichrist. And so in this time then, there are all kind of ships, maybe some at harbor, some anchored off the coast out there, but that sea will basically, in a sense of the word, be filled with shipping. And there will be many, many people in that area. What John saw was not a mountain coming down a fire, but a very large meteorite, larger than any scientist has ever told us about. And it will come and slam itself into the earth, into the sea. And when that happens, it will bring to death a tremendous amount of all the living creatures in that sea. And there will be blood all in that sea. Ships will be destroyed. There'll be blood of human beings in that sea. And so that the sea turns literally to the color of blood. God expects sometime of us just to use our noggin up here for something besides hanging our hat on. He wants us to think. And when we give us some thought, that's reasonable. God hurls this great meteorite down to the Mediterranean Sea with such force and fire that the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures were killed off and had life and died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So one third of all those ships and people that were on them were destroyed. I want to say again, God's not playing around. This is the wrath of Almighty God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These people are witnessing that today. Is there a second chance for these people? No, they are followers of the Antichrist. They have taken the mark of Antichrist, and once they have done that, they have sealed by their choice whom they want to serve for eternity, and they go down into the eternal fire with Antichrist himself. Now, let's look at the next one. The third trumpet sounds. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell on the third part of the rivers and on the fountain of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now we come to this one, and we know that something great is hitting the earth. In fact, this star, our meteorite, will be so huge and will have such force that God will place it in a certain place in the earth that will go in deep into the earth and at the very point of the origination of three very significant rivers, and it will poison the waters to all these three rivers, and men will depend on this water, animals will depend on this water, and they will die. It's a blaze, and so God bores it right into the heart of the earth. It must bury itself. It comes with such force of God. It's as though God himself takes a meteor in hand and flings it down to the world, exactly to the place he wants it to be. And it'll strike at the very origination, down deep where the water originates from, and it will go to these three rivers, and it will do God's work and do his bidding for him. Now, look at verse 13. Now we come to the fourth trumpet. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. That means God covers it up. He does something to take away one third of the sun's power and light. Look at the next thing. And he said, a third part of the moon. That stands to reason. The moon reflects the sun, so it only has two-thirds of its reflection from the sun. And so the moon is absent of one-third of its shining light. And so he says, then he takes a third part of the stars. They depend on the sun, and they depend on God's light. And so God removes a third of their lights. I've heard our pastor say this, and I can join in with him. When I lived in Kansas, I used to do this. The sky was always so beautifully clear. He said he loves to go out and look at the heavens at night. And I like to do that too, and just view God's handiwork. It's overwhelming. I've always wanted to go to one of those giant telescopes and be able to look into a giant telescope and view the universe. What a glorious sight that must be. Just think of all the astrologers of that day that will be looking at the earth be looking at the heaven, and all of a sudden there's a whole bunch of stars just quit shining. One third of them. Can you imagine how many millions and billions of stars that's going to be? And yet God blankets them out. God is doing something. And he says the third part of them was darkened, that the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. John Phillips says that it was such confusion that nighttime lasted 16 hours and a day lasted 8 hours. Can you imagine that? Because light has been shut off. Can you imagine how gloomy it is on a dark day when we're about to have rain and the dark thunderclouds are there, and sometimes we have to turn the lights on in the house in order to get enough light? Can you imagine that on this time of day that God is speaking about, he will take away one third of the light that the sun produces? And did you know that's enough to look like a black cloud has come over our city? I wonder how many places will be suffering extreme cold weather because of that. I wonder how many crops and vegetation will be affected by the moon losing a third part of its brilliance. All these things add up to this universe, what man has been dedicated to, and all of a sudden, little by little, it's taking away from him, and little by little, it's judging him and bringing the awful judgment and deterioration of God upon him. Now look at the next. He said, I beheld in verse 13, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Listen to this. When we started this chapter, these angels commanded that there be silence in heaven. Now John says, when this fourth trumpet was sounded and it began, John said the silence was broken, and he said, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, no more silence, no more quietness in heaven. He says, woe, woe, woe. That's three trumpets left. And he's saying that these three trumpets are not to be significant as just a trumpet judgment. They are going to be a woe judgment. They will be worse than the last four. They will be unthinkable about the things that are coming on this earth. And he says this to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. He is saying, listen to me. All of the inhabitants of the earth, listen to me. You have just experienced four trumpets of the trumpet judgments. How did you like that? Well, let me tell you, brace yourself, because the next three trumpets are going to be worse. We'll just say to you, woe, woe, woe. He used to say to me and my brothers, I want this yard cleaned up when I get home. And you know what he said? Woe be to you if that's not done when I get home. Have you ever had your parents say that? I can nearly feel the sting of the belt right now. Let me tell you something. God knows we understand that word woe in any language. And he's saying it to the inhabitants of this earth. The next three judgments are going to be worse than you have ever imagined. I believe, honestly, in my own heart, I believe when we open the fifth seal, I believe now we are into the last 3.5 year period of the tribulation. Jesus said the tribulation period he referred to in Matthew chapter 24 for the Jews, because they are living here. He said to them, this great tribulation is going to be a time as such as the world has ever seen before. You have never seen anything like this, my dear Jewish friends, he says. You ought to listen to what I'm saying. He even told them how to prepare themselves in the last 3.5 years when Antichrist, through the power of Satan, will come after the Jews. And he tells them, run for the hills. Don't even stop to get your clothes. That's when God will rescue that great remnant that turns back to him and bring them down to Petra and keep his hand of protection on them. Folks, things are coming on this world in a bad way. I am so thrilled that when I read and study about this, and I have a pretty vivid imagination, and when I can see in my mind's eye what is happening, I can only see in a mind that can see only so far, and I think, oh God, thank you for saving me. Thank you that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Thank you that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life by His blood. Amen. So you sound like you're preaching. You better believe I'm preaching, because that's truth. And let me say to you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you you had better take an inventory of yourself. And if you come to the conclusion that you're not saved, fall on your knees right there and cry out for God to save you. If you have a brother or a sister or a family member that is not saved, I trust that this has convicted you down to the very bone of your life, that you've got to get to them and say, I want to talk to you about being saved. Yeah, but they haven't spoken to me. Pay that no mind. That's just a fluke of the devil to try to get you not to say anything. Folks, we're living in serious times. How are they going to hear if they don't have a preacher or a proclaimer to tell them the way of salvation? How shall they hear? And Jesus can stand up and point his finger first at Jay Bowen, and then point his finger at everybody in this room and say, you must go and proclaim to those that have never heard the glorious gospel of my salvation. Isn't that amazing? We've got a charge. Now, you know what? None of us here can stand before the Lord at the Bema seat and say, Lord, you're reviewing my life since I've been a Christian, and you know nobody ever told me that I really needed to go and tell the lost about salvation. You can't now, honey, because I just laid the charge on you. Don't you love me? Now let me tell you something. This is not enjoyable to teach what we're teaching. You just don't know how the devil fights me. I got up yesterday, I was so dizzy I couldn't hardly walk. Didn't get to really put a lot of time in studying. Some last night, because I study this all the time. This morning I got up and I said to Dee, boy, I feel like the whole house is just reeling and rocking. You know who that is? That's the devil. He does not want this book taught. And he will talk you out of coming every Tuesday if he can. He will punch the doctor's nurse and say, give him the appointment on Tuesday. You say, oh, I don't believe that. You better believe it. He'll do anything to keep us from studying this blessed book. You know why? I know the end of the book. Satan is cast by Jesus into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. We know the end, and he doesn't like that. Saw where Brother Rick Warren came back to his pulpit this weekend after having lost his son by suicide some 4 months ago. And he had a lot of tender things to say, and my heart went out to him. But he made a statement that I think if he'd have thought it through, it was kind of an irrational statement. His daughter said, Satan will learn not to pick on the Warren family. And I thought, honey, you're not mightier than Satan. You're not mightier than Satan. That's a good thought to have, maybe, but to voice it. And maybe the Warren family is stronger in the Lord than I know, but I don't want to challenge Satan. I'm not as powerful as he is, and neither are you. That's why we must have our dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We must depend on the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart and to guide us into all truth and in the path that God would have us to trod. Let's stay this week completely in the will of God. Let's find someone. I gave you a little brochure last week, and if you didn't get one, let me know. And it has in there God's simple plan of salvation. You can carry that in your Bible. It's got so many good verses for you to look up in different times of your life, ready references. And I've already gone to some of those, and you know they just bring a joy to your heart when you read them. A lot of research was going into that little pamphlet. If you didn't get one, please see me and I'll have some more down here today. But here's the main thing. Let's stay close to the Lord by staying in his book. Amen. If we neglect the book, we neglect God, and then our fellowship is not as close and sweet as it should be. God says, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. You know that? I have read the scripture before and been intensely reading the scripture, walk into the living room and decide to watch a show on TV and lose something that I really want to see, just lose interest in it, because nothing can compare with being in the presence with God, reading His scripture. Let's be faithful about that this week, okay? Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank You as we come into Your presence through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank You for the teaching of this old book. Tried and true, dear God, protected by You all these many years. Satan would like to destroy each one of us, but God, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we know, dear Lord, that we will leave this world. Our soul and spirit will be with You for all eternity. But Lord, we know there's many out there that have never heard the gospel, or maybe they've never had anyone to come and talk to them about salvation. Lead them across our path this week. Help us to go out of our way to speak to someone. Bless what we've talked about today. And next week, Lord, as we delve back into the blessed old book, we pray, Lord, You'll speak to our heart and our soul and lead us according to Your will. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, I didn't know I was in the...